God, maintaining that relationship. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm seeking out, David here saying, to maintain my relationship with my God forever. Where God is, I want to abide, and vice versa. I want God to be abiding with me wherever I am. And David is saying, he's making a testimony. Listen, I just know it. I just know within myself, goodness and mercy is going to follow me as I choose to do that. So where does God dwell? Where can I go to find Him? And more importantly, I guess, or at least along with that, how do we maintain a relationship with God today? I want to say this morning, based on what we read in the New Testament, worshiping God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It is absolutely necessary now for everyone who decides that they want to dwell with God, with the Creator of this universe, that we do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. However, from the timing of the Exodus from Egypt by the children of Israel, beginning in 1446 B.C., there was an understanding among the Jews that God was present in the midst of their tabernacle. In a very real way, God was present in the midst of their tabernacle. However, the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. That is, He is present everywhere at all times. You cannot find a specific place and say, God is not here. He is there. Over here, over there, wherever. He is. It was never intended. Nowhere in the Word of God do we say this is the only place that you can find God. However, God did choose to present Himself in a very tangible way to the children of Israel in first the tabernacle and then within the two temples. Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Again, you have to understand, it's not as if this is the only place that God is going to dwell, but in a very tangible way, God is saying, I'm going to dwell in your midst, and I'm representing it here in this sanctuary. He's speaking about the tabernacle. These were words that God spoke soon after the Exodus from Egypt. And again, He was referring to the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a tent that the children of Israel built, that Moses told them how to build it based on what God had told him on the mountain. And this tent was meant to be a temporary dwelling place of God. They moved it with them as they were heading to the promised land. And if you know your history, at time it was even moved around in the promised land itself. The tabernacle and the temples that followed after was intended to be seen as a permanent place of God's presence. He represented Himself to Israel at these dwellings. God physically manifested Himself during their commissioning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we read, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Again, we get this picture. It was like some kind of a fog or something, or a cloud that filled the tabernacle, the temple, the first temple. We get this picture. However, there is no temple today. There is no temple of God. What you see there in this picture is a place where the temple once stood. And right in the middle of it is that golden dome, and it's called the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim holy site. After the tabernacle, again, was built, there were two different Jewish temples built. one in 960 B.C., and the second in 516 B.C. The first was organized and built by Solomon, the son of King David, and the second one by the prophet Ezekiel. But as you can see here, they were also both destroyed, and this is the time frame they were destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., and Ezekiel's temple was destroyed in A.D. 7. We can read about, and we will be reading about, the first destruction. The second one you have to read about in history. It's not in our Bible. It happened post what we read in our scriptures. But they were both destroyed. The temple that Jesus spoke from was still standing. Yeah, that was the Ezekiel temple. And it was destroyed some 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. The first was destroyed again by the kingdom of the Babylonians, and the second by the Roman Empire. I just read last week in an article dated July 14th in the Jerusalem Post that archaeologists have recently found what they believe is a section of the city wall that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Just a small section of it. The section was about 5 meters wide and built just a few dozen meters away from where the temple area currently stands. Again, it was in the midst of that second temple that we just see a foundation of now that Jesus taught in the first century. And you may have heard of the Western Wall, or some people call it the Wailing Wall. That's the western side of the foundation of where the temple stood. And it's still a place where the Jews go. They consider it a very high holy place. And they go there, and you may see them on TV sometimes, or if you've ever visited there, which I have not, you can see them sometimes go and praying and writing prayers on slips of paper and sliding them in between the cracks of the foundation. What you may not know is today is a date that will live in infamy for the nation of Israel. This actual day, July 18th, on our calendar, is the day of the destruction of both temples. Now, there is some argument, as there always is historically, but many scholars believe that today is the actual day of both temples being destroyed. Tisha B'Av. This is the day, if you've ever seen it, or you can look it up, there's all kinds of information concerning it, but this is the day that the Jews are commemorating, memorializing, remembering the destruction of both of those temples. And again, they believe that they were both destroyed on the same calendar day, though there were some, how many years was it? I wrote it down. Some 657 years apart. Now I want to read to you this morning an account in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 of the destruction of the first temple, again, where the Word of God speaks of God dwelling there. And this destruction took place in 586 B.C. If you have your Bibles, again, if you want to turn, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning with verse 5. Jehoiakim 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the spring of the year, Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He had made him swear by God. Who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations around them. In other words, they were worshiping those false gods of others who lived amongst them and around them. They polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Jeremiah, again, was one of those who was prophesying during this time, telling them to turn from their wicked ways. Is it any wonder that Jeremiah sometimes is called the weeping prophet, because he saw it coming and he's telling them to turn from their wicked ways? But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, again this is speaking of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our sermon and our text this morning? To see that even in the midst of this destruction that was coming, God is continually offering hope. Though the writer of Chronicles here uses some terminologies to say all had turned from God. And really that's a statement that we need to understand. It's really talking about most, right? The vast majority of them. Because Jeremiah himself, the prophet who was standing up and speaking for God, as is always true when there are many who are turning from God, yet in the midst of it, there are a few. Jeremiah was one of them. But we read here, he says, they stiffened their necks and hardened their hearts toward God and followed the abominations of the nations surrounding them. You and I might suggest that in America we're not serving false gods, but understand, when you serve self, when you serve money, when you serve power, when you serve authority, when you serve anything else besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you are serving a false god. We read of the last three kings of Israel prior to the destruction of the temple here, but I want to tell you, if you read the rest of the history, there were other kings who had made some false decisions. But God sent messengers. Again, Jeremiah the prophet was one of them, but they would not listen. As a nation, the vast majority of them had no interest. They're going about their own lives, making their own decisions. Everyone was doing what was right in his own heart, in his own mind. As a nation, they turned from God. We're told they were exceedingly unfaithful and polluted the house of the Lord. Again, God sending messengers telling them to turn. He was offering compassion, but they refused it. As I read about this, I get a sense, and I share that verse often, where Jesus stands over Jerusalem and says, "Oh, how many times I would have gathered you like a hen does her chicks, but you would not." You see, the prophets in this time, back in 586, building up to that, 586 B.C., God was attempting to send people to say the same thing. Turn from your wicked ways. Like a child who refuses to listen to his earthly parents, they refused his direction. They rebelled and mocked the messengers he sent. And God gave them over to the Babylonians, where they destroyed the capital city and the temple where it was said that God dwelt. And many were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. We read about that this morning. It doesn't really talk about any individuals per se in the text we read, but you may remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may remember Daniel. Those were some of the individuals who were taken away during this time frame of 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple. 70 years later, after this destruction, which would be around 516 B.C., another temple was built. And again, this was Ezekiel's temple. The same temple that Jesus walked and talked amongst. Some people call it Herod's temple because, again, if you know your history, and it talks about in the scripture, there was very much a rebuilding program going on that Herod was doing. So he was attempting to try to make it better, to make some improvements on it. But once again, many in the nation of Israel refused to listen to God's messenger. So this time, again, now we're talking about the first century. God did not just send a prophet. He did not just send a priest, but he sent his very son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets." Jeremiah, of course, being one of those who was speaking prior to the destruction, and even through the destruction, and even after that destruction, Jeremiah was still speaking. But in these last days, speaking of the time of first century, while Jesus was teaching and preaching around the temple, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus, just like the prophet Jeremiah before him, calls the nation to turn from their wicked ways. They too had polluted their temple through their false acts and through cheating poor people. Again, there were those who were in authority that were taking advantage of people who were traveling in, causing them to have to pay high prices in order to take part in what was going on in the temple. You remember at one point Jesus goes in and this runs off those who were doing the exchanging and whatnot for the sacrifices that took place in the temple. Needless to say, God was once again not pleased with what the nation of Israel was doing concerning the place where he had proclaimed himself to dwell. Listen to the words of Jesus. in the first century. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Luke records this about his displeasure with those who claim to worship God and honor his temple. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." You see, the very man of peace was standing there. "But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of the visitation." Again, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and he shares. He's telling them this is going to happen. He's talking about the destruction of the city here. He's also talking about the destruction of the temple. There's other places in other Gospels where he gets much more specific about this coming. The nation of Israel refused to listen to the Son of God. And again, listen, understand when I say that. It's not as though all of them did. We do know some did. There were Jews, the disciples. Many of the early church was Jews. There were some who came to embrace the messenger of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told, sadly, many did not. John, in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, he says, "He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him." And just as Jesus had predicted, just some 40 years after his resurrection, once again, the temple is destroyed by the Romans. But again, can you see, in the midst of all this condemnation, Jesus is offering hope. Jesus had a conversation with a woman over the proper practice in place of worship. You may remember, people often say it's the conversation between him and a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, he says to the woman, "You worship what you do not know." The Samaritans had their own temple that was separate from the two temples that I just discussed, where they suggested or were attempting to worship God, though from the very beginning it was not right, it was not acceptable by God. But they had their own. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming. It is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Again, during this conversation, there was a wrestling back and forth between them, or at least the lady is saying one thing and Jesus is saying another. He said, "Listen, you're confused. You don't understand. Worship right now is through Jerusalem. It is at the temple. It is what's happening at the temple. That is where you should be going at this time." But he says, it now is, and yet it is coming. There's a transition time frame here when the whole focal point will have nothing to do with the temple. It'll simply be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Listen, we simply worship him in spirit and in truth. We do not need to seek out a specific physical place, a temple." Though I would say, if you know your Bible, this has never really been true. Now listen, yes, there was temple practices that were to take place. They were those who were attempting to follow God in that time, in that area, they were to do the practices that God had laid out. But you understand, God has always presented himself way beyond any physical place. The God I serve is not limited in time and space. And I can tell you here this morning, I worship him, Creator God. I worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other worship that honors him this morning. There is no need for any physical temple. Matter of fact, I would suggest any physical temple today would be dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunity is open for any and all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not limited by where you're at. You're not limited by what nation you were born in. You're not limited by the color of your skin, by the language you speak. And listen, it was always intended that way. See, the Jews were meant to be priests that drew others unto God. And listen, I want to tell you, there are Jews today who are still coming and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. The time of temples is gone, but the worship of God continues. Can you see, at least I see it this way, the physical destruction of the temple in a way was a conversation to the nation at that time, but this is no longer necessary. I'm not going to go through all the things that happened in the time frame when Jesus was died on the cross for you and I, but there was incidents that took place in the temple to show that there was no longer a necessity for us to go to a physical place, for us to go before a priest, for us to go and to deal with offering up physical sacrifices. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final and last sacrifice that needs to be offered in order for us to obtain the forgiveness of sins. You see, as those old temples stood, there was an expectation annually for them to go and to seek the forgiveness of their sins and the forgiveness of the sins of the nation. You and I can do that each and every day as we simply proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus now is worshipped throughout the world that He created. As God manifested Himself in a physical way in the commissioning of the tabernacle and the two temples, you know what happened during the day of Pentecost. Once again, God presented Himself in a physical way as He came upon the people. He was showing that this is now the pathway, as Joe mentioned in his devotional. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. The Bible speaks of us being the temple as God chooses to dwell in those of us who call upon His name, call upon Jesus Christ, His Son. How do we maintain a relationship with God? Where does He dwell? Where can I find Him? I say all the answers of that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an old covenant, an old agreement between God and man that involved worship that took place at a temple. But now with this new covenant that Jesus bought for us through His blood on the cross of Calvary, now we simply have the opportunity to go to God directly through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Within the old covenant, God again demanded a sacrifice. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. As we serve Him today from our heart and honor Him with our lives, the God who created us, this is the kind of worship that comes from the heart. Again, we worship in spirit and truth wherever we are. Yes, God is honored as we choose to gather, as we choose to study, as we choose to learn from one another, but we do not need temple. We who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ recognize and see that He's the fulfillment of what was taking place in those two temples. I pray this morning that each of you have chosen to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the replacement of all that was taken, that all was taking place at those temples. I would ask you this morning, do you sense God dwelling in your lives? Do you have a desire for Him to dwell in your lives? Do you sense this, to honor Him with the choices I know we look around in the world and we get frustrated, we get angry, we feel as though our county, our city, our nation, or the world itself seems to be going away from God. Understand, we can't control what everyone else is doing. We can pray for them, as we should. We can pray for individuals in our communities. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for our world. But we understand, ultimately, each of us need to choose to simply put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I do not need to go to a physical place to find the presence of God. I find Him dwelling within me.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We ask you to help each of us as we ponder in our own lives whether we're dwelling with you or you're dwelling within us. I would hope and pray that we would each have a desire, as David did, to walk out of here and dwell in the house of the Lord forever as we pick and choose, as we choose on the day.